We are this morning going to carry on looking into Luke's gospel. We've been working through it. We're at Luke chapter 8. Gareth said to me this morning, he nearly read the wrong passage. That would have been interesting. We were nearly doing the dead girl and the sick woman. That's next week, okay? And the week after, I think. But instead, we're looking at Luke 8, chapter 26 to 39. Obviously, Phil, when he allocates these, thinks of a natural affinity for the preacher, demon-possessed. And actually, Jesus did cast out demons in Joanna and Susanna, which are the names of our wives, but I don't think that's anything to do with it, is it? But Phil and I have that in common. But anyway, we're going to look at this passage together. This is all about Jesus, so that's what we're going to make it. We're going to look at this passage. We're going to see that Jesus was there in the vicinity, and people were flocking to him. Absolutely flocking to him, to hear what he had to say. There was no social media, there was no TV, there was no newspapers, it was word of mouth. And yet today we learn there were some people who did not want Jesus. They asked him to leave. Please just go. It's hard to imagine, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that people would say that willfully. But that's what we're going to look at. They asked him to leave, and we'll look into that a little bit. It's not the nicest subjects to think of demons. I know I joke that our dog, Louis, is called Lucifer after 6 o'clock at night. He has a bit of a demon in him. If you have cats, they have that radio rental time about 10 o'clock where they just go all over the curtains and everything. That demon that possesses them. More like a gremlin, probably, you know. Don't feed them after midnight and don't let them get wet. But demons are, as we'll learn, very real. And if you preach through Scripture systematically as our chosen way here at Homegate, looking at verse by verse, you can't avoid the difficult passages. You can't just pick and choose. You see, some jokingly, probably lightheartedly, call this the transfiguration as the demons pass from humans into pigs. But they go wild, don't they? They run down the hillside into the sea and drown. But we're going to look at this passage because it teaches us some amazing truths that are really foundational and fundamental to our faith, to our journey, to our walk with the Lord. For those who are still seeking, for those who have found, and sadly for those who are choosing to say, I want nothing to do with Jesus. I did it as a kid. I don't need it now. Thank you, I'm okay. So, I've lost the controller. Oh, heck. Hang on. I might need you to put the first slide on. I've done a Father Brewer trick. I'll put it down somewhere. Way! It's there, thank you. Spot on. Calm yourself, Brewer. Here is Israel. It's very topical at the moment, isn't it, with the atrocities that are going on. That's modern-day Israel. You can see highlighted there the West Bank and Gaza. It's been in the news, and boy, does it need our prayers. Some of us have been there. Some of us have seen it. Some of us experienced the biblical sites. But at the same time, there are nations and livelihoods, people and souls that are in terrible conflict, that need God's intervention. And we can pray for that. And we must remember that for all that suffering that's going on. While we're sat here in our clothes and comfort, there are people who have nothing now, who are mourning, who are losing, at a loss, are desperate and need our help and our prayers. But that's Israel. This is Israel in Jesus' time. You'll see the different regions, Judea, Samaria, Galilee. Obviously, we're in today in Decapolis. Decapolis is where the city of 10 cities are, and that's where we end our story tonight. So we're looking at Galilee, and in Galilee, the Lake of Galilee. And so here in this map, as you're looking at it now, you can see some of the journeys that were being made. Jesus had given the Sermon on the Mount, and after all that teaching that we read of, he gets in a boat and he goes across the lake, and you can just see it there. There's a little picture of a boat with a storm on the sea, and they go from Capernaum over to the other side of the lake. And that's where the storm comes. It's a lake about 10, miles across, big enough to have a storm, big enough to have waves that can sink boats, and big enough to drown people. It's not like Queen's Pond boating lake. It's not like Ogston, where you can still struggle if you fall overboard. It's a big lake. So this morning we're going to look at the context a bit, we're going to look at the narrative, and then we're going to read and see some of the applications. So let's just pray, shall we, as we've got the bearings of where we're going to go. Let's just bow our heads. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your word. We thank and praise you that you are the creator, all-powerful God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who we'll learn is the Son of the Most High God. Help us this morning, Lord, put our busy lives to one side. Help us to put the busyness occupying our minds just to quiet, to one side, so we can focus in, to be receptive to your Spirit, receptive to your word. Let us draw close to you. Fill us afresh. We ask this in your name. Amen. So you might want to open Luke chapter 8. We'll go through it and some of the things is. You see, looking at the passage at the moment in the context we've got, Jesus has given all that teaching and then he faces four very challenging situations which we are recorded for us by Luke. So he's given all that teaching about who God is, how we should live our lives, who God works amongst, in the Sermon on the Mount, often called, and they get in the boat and they go over to the other side of the lake. And then you see these four challenges. You learnt about the first one last week. The sea, as they crossed the sea, a storm rose up and they were spared from that. Do you remember Jesus slept in the boat? I know I can sleep anywhere, my wife says. But I don't think even I would have slept through that. But that's the first difficult challenge, isn't it, when your lives are in danger? The second one we're looking at today is Satan, really. Demons and Satan. How does Jesus deal with demons and Satan? And then next week, you've got sickness with the woman who's bled for many, many years, just touches Jesus. Spoiler alert. Okay. And the week after that, you look at death. Jairus' daughter. So there are some very real dangers that Jesus is facing. And yet he deals with each and every one. And we're looking at the second of them here. This account is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 8, in Mark chapter 5, and in Luke chapter 8. And when you read them as you prepare for things like this, you read them, you see there are some differences. In Matthew, there are two men that come out to greet Jesus. But in Luke and Mark, there's just one man. Oh, it can't be the same story, can it? Must be a different account. That's a contradiction. Well, let's explain that a little bit more. There are different regions it's described. How would you describe where we are in Clay Cross? Are you in Clay Cross here or are you in Homegate? Surely we're not in the same place then. I can prove you're not here, by the way. Are you in London? Are you in Edinburgh? Are you in Birmingham? So you're not in London, Edinburgh, or Birmingham. You must be somewhere else. Do you agree? And if you're somewhere else, you can't be here. How easy is it to present facts and yet think they're contradictory? You see, these are the same event. It's a Mark that records the pig herd size was 2,000 pigs. That's a big herd, even by today's standards. The area, the location, the surroundings, we're not quite sure, but we know it happened on that side of Galilee because they cross over the Sea of Galilee to that side. You see, and the Gospels aren't identical. So does that mean God's word is infallible? Does it mean that God has made a mistake? No, God's word is infallible. It is written by four different authors with different emphasis, with different perspectives. Matthew is really the gospel of the Messiah. It's the most structured of the Gospels. Mark is the gospel of the suffering God. That's the most dramatic, as Mark records the events. Luke is the gospel of the Savior, saving people from their sins. It's the most thematic throughout the whole book. And then John is not a synoptic gospel. It's the gospel of the divine Son of God revealing his Father. Yes, there's paraphrasing, there's interpretation, there's abbreviations and omissions. There's a reordering of events and some sayings. There are reporting perspectives, different perspectives of the same event. Now, last week, we went with you as a family. We went down to celebrate my really old sister's birthday. She's in her seventh decade already, known to many of you. And if you ask me, what was it like, Simon? I could say, well, I had a great time. George drove us all the way down there. We had a pain of having to charge the car at the electric meter. Then we finally got there. It was good to see the family, and it was great. But then I saw this fantastic old Oldsmobile car, fully restored. All the chrome, you couldn't believe it. All the leather seats, fantastic. And if you ask Joe, how'd you get on? Well, had a good journey down. George drove, saw the family, got to see Tim, Vicky, Ian, David. We had a lovely time. It was really nice. No mention of a car. Does that mean we went to a different place? We had a different event? Did my sister have two birthdays? Was she 60 or not 60? No, there are some facts that are the same, some facts that are different because it is different perspectives. They're not contradictory. It would be contradictory if I said there was a blue car and Joe said there was a red car. Well, that wouldn't be because Joe never notes the colour of a car, really. That would just be mistaken. But this is how the Gospels are written. But this is what we know. It's important enough to be in three Gospels, this account. So therefore, God wants us to know about this. He has inspired three different authors to write it for us as part of his scripture. You see, do you believe in the supernatural? As Christians, we don't like to think of it, do we? But we have to accept there is a physical, natural world and there is a supernatural realm that merges with the physical world in between the earthly realm and the heavenly realm. You see, God created the natural world. And he created you and I as human beings. He also created the supernatural world and the spiritual beings, the cherubim and the seraphim and angels. And when those angels rebelled with their archangel, Satan was created in that way. Satan was the archangel. He became the prince, the liar, the prince of thieves. He became committed to overthrow Christ. Satan and the supernatural world is more powerful than the physical world. But as we'll learn, it's not more powerful than God. You see, we read a lot in Scripture about demon-possessed people. We don't see it so much today. We have a metaphorical demon, don't we? We have the demon of drink, the demon of drugs, the demon of whatever is occupying us. But it's not a demon as such. It's just demonic. You see, but now my speculation is we have God's Spirit living in the world, dwelling in us, that wasn't dwelling in the world in Jesus' time. And I think that makes a difference. Because we have the Holy Spirit inside us. And I think that's why the devil and demons are not as prevalent today. That's not scriptural. That's, as Phil would say, philosophy. You see, one of the things I think particularly at the moment with the Middle East and the news that's coming every morning, every evening, is the world is in a troubled place. And yet Jesus says in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. What a comforting verse that is. But casting out demons is part of Christ's ministry. Matthew 8, when the evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed the sick. So there are 12 different accounts. That's just one record of them. In Mark 3, for he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Luke 8, at the beginning of this chapter we're looking at, says, "After this, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with them, and also some women who have been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others." So in Jesus' ministry, perhaps because more demons at the time when the Son of Man himself is in the locality, perhaps that's why. There are 5 of those 12 accounts that record Jesus speaking to demons. But there's only one, only this one we're looking at this morning, where Jesus has a recorded conversation with them. It gives us some further insight to Jesus and the demons. Today's passage teaches us, the first lesson we're going to look at is that demons are real and that Jesus has the power over them. And you can't look at one without the other, okay? Don't disconnect those. Demons are very real, but Jesus has power over them. Hold on to that. Otherwise, you'll get scared and afraid and there's no hope. You see, the demons recognize who Jesus is. But recognizing who Jesus is not enough to be saved. In order to be saved, we have to believe and trust in him. Not just know of him, know about him. We have to believe and trust in him. We have to have faith in him. We have to know him personally, because we learn there are some who would prefer to leave him alone, to not know him, to stay away from him. And not everyone wants Jesus. So if you open up the passage, we'll quickly race through it. From the moment Jesus steps off the boat, which is across on the shore, there are these 2 men. Oh, how can you be 2 men? There's only 1 man. Well, there's 2 men in Matthew, and I don't believe Matthew to be a liar, and I don't believe God would allow lies in his word. So there are 2 men, but one of them has a conversation with him, and one of them wants to get in the boat at the end of the story, and one of them wants to go with Jesus, which is why I believe one of them is recorded in Mark and Luke. But there were 2 demon-possessed men who approached Jesus. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. I don't know, in my head, as I read that, I read like sort of a zombie style. A naked man, living feral, no clothes, no food, just feeding off the land, terrorizing people. So much so, there was a guard placed on him, we read. They tried to bind him, and the chains that bound him, he broke. He was wild, or they were wild. It must have been a fearful sight. Yet dramatically, the moment he sees Jesus, what does he say? He says, when he saw Jesus in verse 28, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus? Sorry, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" In falling at his knees, he is throwing himself at Christ's mercy. He's recognizing God is mighty and even the demon is a minnow. He doesn't need Jesus to be introduced. He just knows who he is. It's interesting, isn't it? If you look at the calming of the storm in verse 25, at the end of it, the disciples look at Christ, who've seen this remarkable miracle that even the waves and the winds obey him. And they say this, who is this? Who is he? Yet the demon from the spiritual realm says, you are the Son of the Most High God. And not only does he know him, he knows who he is, because he falls at his knees in an act of submission, seeking his mercy and his grace. Well, here you have the answer to the disciples, don't they? They're with him. They land on the shore just after they've seen the wind and the sea subside. And now they've seen this demon. They would have been afraid, I would have thought, as he came rushing up. And yet here he falls at his knees. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. Is that what Jesus is going to do? Oh, exploit or harm? No, demons are the malicious ones, the evil ones, the ones who cause suffering, who cause evil, whose very purpose is malevolent. I think that's a word, isn't it? It's a posh word. I don't know how to spell it, but it's that word, okay? Jesus isn't those things. But the demons know that they themselves will be tortured because they are evil in the sight of righteousness. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. In other words, Jesus said, just spoke, come out. He didn't run away. He wasn't afraid. We don't read of that. We read he just spoke to him and said, come out of him, as he'd done so many times. Yet here, this demon many times had seized the man, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and been driven out by the demon into solitary places. This was a difficult demon, wasn't it? A mighty demon, we learn, don't we? Because Jesus says to him, not get out of him, he doesn't have to command him again. He just says, what is your name? He's real. He has a name. He has a history. He has an experience. Legion, he replied, because many demons had gone into him. Many. A legion was up to 6,000 troops. I don't know how many this would have been, but enough to cause the people to chain him and guard him, not to protect him, but to protect them. They were afraid of him, but they could live with that fear because they believed they had contained that fear. Legion, he replied, because many demons had gone into him and they begged him to repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. You see, what is the abyss? The abyss is a fathomless, bottomless pit. We read of it in Revelation chapter 9 when the fifth angel opens it up, if you want to look at scripture, and these locusts emerge from it. It's not a good place. It's that place between, that area where they just are between worlds. There's nothing there for them. Even the demons don't want to go there. They prefer to live in the physical world where they have the ability to possess all the motor functions, the ability to possess people, to create havoc, to do evil. Of course a demon wants to be there, because the motivation of a demon and the motivation of Satan is to stop us believing in Christ. And the greatest way he does that is to convince us that he doesn't exist, that it's a story. Oh, it's just a bit of fun on a Ouija board. Don't you worry about a seance. Don't worry, I can contact the dead. It's very real. It's very dangerous. And it's something we know is not of God. And Scripture teaches us to flee from it, to have nothing to do with it. But Jesus, we know, has the power because he directs them out of the men into the pigs. So in verse 31, what is your name, Legion? He replies. They begged him not to go into the abyss. And a large herd of pigs in verse 32 was there feeding on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. Do you see the subtlety of this? Demons can't act by themselves. That's important to realize. Because if it is demonic, God is more powerful than it, but it's acting on instruction. So then we realize there's another lesson, not a popular lesson today, but this is the point, that Jesus values mankind above all of creation. You see, these days we're taught that plants and animals have every right to exist, yeah? But they're not equal with humans. When God created the physical world, he gave plants a body, in a way. He gave them substance, structure, the palisade layer, chloroplast, chlorophyll. Do you remember all of that? Stoma, phloem, xylem. Do you remember all that, kids? Have you done that at school? Yeah, still the stuff, isn't it? Great stuff, biology. Nature is fantastic. But a plant doesn't have a mind or a body or a soul. No, animals, they're created. They have both a body and a mind. But they don't have a soul. Bible teaches that it's only mankind that was made in God's image has a mind, a body, and a soul. So although we are not to exploit or be cruel to animals, we're not to misuse the plants there, the vegetation and the stuff that feeds us. We have to take care of the planet. We are stewards of it. But it does not mean that we are equal to every other animal on the planet. In God's sight, as evidence here, he saves one man, yet a herd of 2,000 pigs are lost. Today, well, I hear it all the time. We have to treat animals with respect, yes, but they're not equal with us. We are God's chosen creation to be made in his image. You see, we know that Jesus has power over all created things. We saw it in the sea last week. He spoke and it was calm. This week he has power over Satan. He spoke and the man is restored and healed. Next week you'll see there's power over sickness. And the week after you'll see there's power over death. So no matter what situation we find ourselves in, be it the environment we're in, be it the stuff going on in our very lives that the devil is playing with us, toying with us, testing us, be it suffering through sickness or be it through actual death itself, Jesus has power over it all. And he values mankind above all of creation. Why do we know that? Because verse 32, we read that large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demon begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them their permission. So the pigs are used to take care of the demons, and then they run to their death, and they're drowned. Verse 34, when those tending the pigs saw what happened, they ran off and reported this to the town and countryside. Not surprising, that is worthy of the tube that is you. It is worthy of the book that is a face. It is worthy of the talk of the tick. What's up? Have you heard? Have you seen it? People are going to talk about it. We still learn, don't we, that when the whales all land on the beach and they perish, it's a news item, isn't it? This was newsworthy. And so they went and told. At the moment, the farmers, the herdsmen, probably wouldn't have known about the demon and the man. It was on a hillside far away. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported it to the town and countryside, and the people went to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man whom the demons had gone out from sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now he's not a demon. Now he's not chained. Now he's not under guard. That's when they become afraid. Why are they afraid? They're afraid because they are seeing and understanding the power that Jesus has. And it is powerful. Because Jesus restores us and this man back to a relationship with him. That is more important to him than the pigs on the hillside, than the nature that we live in. He wants us to be restored into a relationship back with him. They all would have known this man. They all would have known of him, to be wary of him, to be fearful of him. But now they see him dressed and in his right mind. Calm. Articulate. Rational, reasoned, at peace. It's the transformation that makes them afraid, because they join the fact that it's Jesus who made that happen. Jesus is that powerful. When you see him, you will fall at his knees. When he comes again, Scripture teaches he's going to come back and claim those to himself. When you see him and the end of the world is coming, we will be on our knees at his feet, crying, "Worthy, oh worthy is the Lamb slain for us." But what do they do? What is their response? What is our response? Read on. Those who had seen it in verse 36 told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region, all the people, not some, all the people of the region of Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got in a boat and left. The man who the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." He didn't say, "Don't tell anyone, keep it to yourself." He said, "Go and tell them." The man went away and told over all the town how much Jesus had done for him. You see, not everybody here wants Jesus. They don't want him. And he left. Today, if people don't want Jesus, they won't find him. But we know that if you seek Jesus, you will find him. This man, this account, what a testimony he would have had. "I was once demon-possessed, filled by an evil spirit, and now I am filled with the Holy Spirit." What a transformation. But that man's experience, although dramatic, because most of you have got clothes on, is exactly the same experience that you and I have. There's a time when we don't know Christ, and we're dead in our sins and our trespasses. And there's a time when we're spirit-filled because we've turned to Christ, and that transformation is on offer today. You see, when we have that in our lives, some of us are called to be missionaries. Go out into all the world. We're commanded to do that, and they do. But the majority are commanded to be a witness, to be ambassadors, to be servants of Christ in the locality God has placed us. This man was told, "Don't come with me, return home and tell how much God has done for you." You see, one of the remarkable things about Scripture is it's for our benefit. When God ordained it, when God inspired it, he did it for events like today. That we gather in his name and in his presence, and we open his word for him to speak to us. And he wants us to know these points again, doesn't he? That demons are real, but Jesus has power over them. He wants us to, you know, understand that Jesus values us, mankind, more than all of creation. We're that precious to him. He was God's son who was prepared to die for us. He wants us to be restored into a relationship with him. Whether we're 3, 4, 5, like my sister, 60, 70, 80, 90. He wants that relationship with us, like he wanted that relationship with the man who was possessed. It was worth so much to Jesus that not only did he sacrifice 2,000 pigs, he sacrificed himself for our sake. So that because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth living just because he lives. Wow. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand and sing that. Let that be our experience today, because that's why God wants us to read his word, to study it, to work through it systematically, not to miss anything, because it's for our enrichment, for our blessing, for our growth, for our development, for our encouragement, so that we can stand together and praise him.